In the name of Jesus, amen. So in November, as I was working through this section of the church year, I got stuck on the appointed psalm for today. And with our church year and our appointed readings as we go through the festival side and the ordinary side of the church year, looking at the life of Christ and then the life of the church, there are psalms. I mean, these are crazy terms in the, I mean, our music minister, Jody, knows these terms. I know these. Sharon Emma knows these terms, but it's the lectionary or the pericope system. These crazy terms. And we don't usually go through the psalms as a congregation, but man, I got stuck on Psalm 1. And so here I am thinking in November, let's just work on Psalm 1. Now, the psalms in the Old Testament are often thought of as the prayer book, or of the hymn book, the Old Testament hymn book of the church, the Old Testament church. But they're also, a lot of times, prayers. And so the book of Psalms is oftentimes a prayer book. And today, Psalm 71 is a prayer book. And so I would like to encourage you to make Psalm 71, a part of your weapons of warfare in your ministry life of praying for yourself, praying for others. And I'll try to keep my words brief, but we're going to look at Psalm 71, a psalm of David, a psalm that you can incorporate into your conversations with the Lord. Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. That's the way it starts. What does it mean to take refuge in God? Well, it means to trust in God. It means to say, hide me in your holy wounds, God. It means, Lord Jesus, hold me. Taking refuge. Oftentimes, when you have to take refuge, it means something has scared you. I mean, you don't even want to fight. You want to hide. And there are a lot of times in your life and my life, we're not up to the battle. We just need to hide, to take refuge, to be taken care of. And it's interesting how David never, he prays, let me never be put to shame. Gosh, no pressure, God. I mean, that's a bold prayer, that I never be put to shame. How many ways can you and I be put to shame? Boy, across the gamut. How many ways can we be shamed? Boy, across the gamut. And yet here, the prayer starts with, I take refuge in you. Let me never be put to shame. Another psalm says, those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. So how often have you and I failed to take refuge in God, trusting in Him, so that we end up being ashamed, right? But let this be your prayer. I take refuge in you. Let me not be put to shame. Of course, for us, it's hard to figure out how that prayer will be answered, but trust God, take refuge in Him, hide in Him, right? Verse 2, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. It sounds to me like David is going through some pretty tremendous pressures. I mean, this sounds pretty anxious, and yet is this anxious at all? You know, anxiety in your life and my life can really mess with us. But the next time you see anxiety in your life, say, oh, I better pray. I better take refuge. I better hide in the Lord. Because I'm in way too deep and I don't know what to do. In your righteousness, knowing who God is, knowing that God is righteous, that He is the righteous one. He knows how to do everything and anything. Deliver me and rescue me. You know, we're used to in our Lutheran tradition to say, into your hands I commend myself. But why not just say, deliver and rescue me, Lord? I take refuge in you. Incline your ear to me. What is David struggling with thinking that God is hearing? Are there times in your life where you're wondering if God is hearing what you're asking for or praying about? Well, it's okay to let Him know. He already knows. Incline your ear to me. I mean, this is what a child of God says to God, listen to me and save me. Save me. There are times in our New Testament where we see the disciples get into all kinds of trouble. Peter's walking on water until he's not. He's going to drown. And what does he say? Lord, save me. There are times in your life and my life when that's all we can say. Lord, save me. Save me. And that's the life of someone who just needs God as a refuge. And to be rescued. But then look at verse 3. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come, so I can be above the flood. You know, the rock. Now, God is a refuge, and now he's a rock and a refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given me the command to save me. He knows that he is loved by God, and that God is going to save him, has saved him. For you are my rock and my fortress. I mean, think of all the different ways God is being described. Here he's a rock. He's a refuge. Where I was raised in Wyoming, it's the largest national elk refuge in North America. The elk come down from the high country to that place. And yet hunters go and hunt there every once in a while with special permission. If I was an elk, I would say, this is not fair, federal government. You made this a refuge. It needs to remain a refuge all during hunting season. But God is something else here as well. You are my rock and my fortress. What's a fortress? How is a fortress different from a refuge? A refuge is a place where we just need to hide. Hold me, Jesus. I'm hurting. I'm broken. I need you to just hold me and heal me and kiss all my boo-boos because I'm broken. But in a fortress, we're willing to roll up our sleeves and say, how can we get this? But I'm sure glad I can hide in the fortress and figure things out and then work from that position to make a difference in my marriage, in my parenting, in my grandparenting, in the lives of my neighbors at church or at work or in my neighborhood. But that's where we're working in the safety of God, who is our fortress. You know, these are all word pictures that are intended to contain and give us some real comfort in knowing who God is. He's a refuge where we can hide and be safe. He's a rock that we can stand upon knowing that we won't get swept away with all that's happening in our day and time in our culture. I mean, I don't know if you're watching TV and hearing what's going on with you know, Russia and Ukraine and the you know, all the things that are happening, what's going on. But boy, maybe you need to watch the news in the safety of God as your fortress. And if that's a little too risky as your refuge, just turn it off, right? Or stand on the rock and watch it all go by you, knowing that you're safe, standing on the foundation of Christ. To be sure, as you see what's happening in our world, in the fortress of God, pray. Pray, pray, pray. For yourself, your family, friends. He goes on, rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. There are some in your life and my life that have no good purpose for us. There are targets on us. They want nothing less than to get rid of us or to hurt us or to marginalize us. Some of us are at a church meeting yesterday to hear about some of the challenges that the church is facing in America. And yet, those challenges are no match for my God. And we can pray, oh my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Now we hear a confession of faith. Isn't it fascinating how when we find ourselves just broken and not knowing what's going on, we can barely say a prayer, save me. We still know that God is our God and that we can hope and trust in him because that's who he is. He's our God. He's our hope, trust. Just let that wash over you. Verse 6, upon you have I leaned from before my birth. This is such a powerful just thought. What is David confessing? That even before he was born, in utero, God had revealed himself to David, and David knew that he was in the hands of God. I mean, we don't think of a pregnancy this way. It's fascinating how here we see David just stating that he leaned upon the Lord. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. God, I mean, David sees no one less than God as the one who delivered him. My praise is continually of you. So as much as David is into trouble up over his head, he's still over his head thankful for what God has done for him, even as he looks for God to deliver him from the struggles that he's in. What a testimony of faith. Verse 7, I have been a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. What in the world does that mean? What's a portent? A mystery, a puzzle. I have been to some people, you know, what's a portent? It's, you're weird. I don't get you. It's, sometimes I think you're really something, and sometimes I think you're out of your mind. A portent is a puzzle. It's a mystery. It's, well, you could translate it as conundrum. Not that that clears up anything, or a paradox. It's just that David is freaking people out. They don't like him as much as they've liked him. I mean, it can happen in marriage. It can happen with kids. It can happen with great grandkids. It can happen with your employees that make you wonder what's going on, and your boss. There are times in our life where we're just weird. But let's narrow this down to those of us against the world, for us as believers, to the world we'll never make sense. To the world, they'll tolerate us. To the world who does not believe, we're just weirdos. We're portents. They can't understand why we even believe, why we forgive, why we say prayers, why we love, and any of that. Why we spend time at church and read the Bible. We're a portent to them. But you are my strong refuge. What's it about being a strong refuge now? This is different language. You know, David has put something else connecting it to refuge, strong refuge, where we learn to be who we are and not what everyone is pressuring us to be, where we learn to understand the value we are in our marriage, in our parenting, in our grandparenting, in our neighborhood, with our family and friends. We're okay with being weird, in other words. We know we freak out some people and we stress out others, and some people don't want anything to do with us. But we're taking refuge in the Lord, and we're learning to be what God has made us to be. Verse 8, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Again, David is just filled with wonder for God, knowing that God makes him strong. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. David has seen it plenty of times, how the elderly can give in and give up on God. They can just become, okay, I'm going to say it, crotchety old men and women. And David understands that sometimes people, when they get old, they give up. They give in. They go along. They become cynical, bitter, and nothing but done. And David says, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me when I lose my strength. I worked with a guy who was from Israel, and I don't know why I did it, but he was an Israeli, and he looked tough. He just looked tough. You looked in his face and his eyes, and you said, I don't want to mess with this guy. And I think when I first met him, I thought, gosh, I wonder if David was like this. Just someone you don't want to reckon with in any way, shape, or form. And but David understands, as strong and as capable as he was going to lose. One of the last funerals I had in a congregation I served in Minnesota, was a pastor who was 85, retired in 76. I mean, he retired when I was 15. That just blew me away. But he would tell people when they asked him how he was doing and how things were going, he would say, I'm becoming a child again. And it took me until I left to realize he was teaching all the elderly people in the congregation to grow old gracefully and not crotchety. I'm becoming a child again. And I mean, this was a pastor who learned, you know, German and Latin and Hebrew and Greek, and it would have eaten my lunch if I would have had to have done that. Pretty powerful. As strong as you may feel right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is your prayer and my prayer. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. Amen. Amen. Verse 10, for my enemies speak concerning me, those who watch for my life consult together. Now we're starting to hear what's going on. And say, God has forsaken him, pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. In other words, David's feeling very vulnerable. And David is talking about it. I mean, David knows what's going on. He knows what's happening toward him. And so he's talking with God about it. He's processing his rejection and those who just want to do him in with God. He's talking with the right one. And of course, God already knows this, but David needs to talk about it. And so David goes on, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. And then he goes on. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. Boy, sock it to them, God. Now, are we supposed to pray sock it to them, God, prayers? The answer is, as much as we want to, what are we to do? I know we're getting close to February, the love month of the year. Jesus commands that we do this. It's in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Gosh, Lord, am I supposed to love that way? And the answer is yes. And so we pray, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Thank you for loving me that way. I mean, Jesus goes on. I'll let you read the rest some other time. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And so we pray for our enemies. We love our enemies. We bless them. David goes on, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Again, a confession of faith. How David is so thankful that as disconnected as he is for some, how much some are against him, he knows he's connected to God and he is so thankful for that. And we can be the same. We can be the same. I mean, he goes on. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. You know, what our church is all about, they're proclaiming the righteous work of God because we are not righteous in and of ourselves. We're wholly unrighteous. And if we think too highly of ourselves, we're unrighteous in a very unrighteous way. And so it's all about celebrating the righteousness of God, what God does. And they're numbered past anything we understand, but we keep talking about learning and growing in what God has done for us. That's why it's so wonderful for us to study the Bible and look and read and think about so that we can tell the world what God has done for us all. It's interesting, yesterday at the presentation, the presenter at another Lutheran church was talking about one of the churches he visited. It was at the end of the year, and the pastor said to this presenter at the Lutheran Free Conference, he said, "Yeah, the pastor said to me, great, you're here, and you're going to find out who the member of the year is in our church." And of course, this presenter, who is a Lutheran pastor himself, is kind of struck. Well, a member of the year award. Of course, before we had our session yesterday morning, we had all kinds of nice, you know, breakfast stuff. And the pastor said, "Well, I would give the award to the one who made that really delicious cinnamon roll." And of course, you can imagine, well, how many ways can you give a member of the year award? You know, who works the hardest, who's been the member the longest, all these self-righteous ways to award to the member of the year. And you know who they gave it to? The last child that was baptized at the end of the year, who in no way, shape, or form could boast of any accomplishment, could not be elevated and praised for all the accomplishments established by that one person who really dedicated himself. The point is, when we're standing before God, we have no righteousness. It's all given to us by grace, because it is God who is righteous. It is our discussion about God and what he does that helps people understand that they're righteous by what God has done. David goes on, "With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone." Are we any different than David? The answer is no. We stand before God today righteous because of what Christ has done. And when we fail and fumble and fall, we have only that to stand upon. And before God, you and I are righteous in his sight for Christ's sake. "Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. I haven't stopped talking about you. So even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." I mean, how many of us have children and grandchildren? We want them to know the Lord. And while they might receive other legacies from us, maybe how to fish or how to work on things or how to sing or how to play an instrument, I mean, don't you agree with me that we want them to know the Lord? Amen. To trust in and fall upon, take God as their refuge. This is the desire of the heart of a believer. And, you know, while we are trusting that God is shepherding them, we can do our part by speaking to them the mighty works of God. "Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens." Huh, I wonder where we got that. Thank you, Jody. "You who have done great things, O God, who is like you?" And of course the answer is no one. No one. "You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again." Isn't it nice to know that even if no one else knows what's going on in your life, God sees it and can help you like no one else can? Amen. I mean, it's so wonderful to know that this is his work and he's got his sleeves rolled up. "From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again." Boy, and now we're talking about the resurrection. Isn't that cool? "You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp or with the praise team, with the organ," you know, just humming, whistling. "For your faithfulness, O my God, I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed." You know, you and I have been redeemed by Christ. Our righteousness is in him. There is no debt outstanding. We've been paid in full. We are God's, and he cares about us and our lives across everything and anything we are. "And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for you, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt." God answers our prayers. How many different ways are we being challenged in this day and this time? There's many, and yet we know that our God is bigger than it all. So pray this prayer as you need to. Use parts and pieces of it as you wish to, as you talk with God. You know, there's a lot of things that we can be busy about as believers, but one of the most important things we can do is to talk with God as often as we need to about the good things, the bad things, the sad things, the confounding things, because that's our relationship. Praying with God, praying for one another. So brothers and sisters in Christ, family of God, don't forget to say your prayers. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, that peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.